Morning, everyone. Morning, everyone on Zoom. We're going to continue at our look at the first chapter of 2 Peter. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to the first chapter of 2 Peter, we're going to continue in looking at that first chapter together. And what we want to think about this morning is reflections from an aged apostle. So we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 15 this morning, and we're going to see some reflections that Peter has as he's facing martyrdom. Now, when a person is facing impending death, their mind usually turns to thinking about things that are most important to them. We can think, for example, of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to look at John chapter 17, the Lord's great high priestly prayer, we get a sense of what was important to the Lord at that point. In John 17, verse 20 to 21, the Lord prayed, "Neither pray I for those alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And so when we look at the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, we see that what's of utmost concern to the Lord Jesus Christ as he prays to his Father is for the unity of the church. And he's very concerned about the purity of the church. He's concerned about the testimony of that unity that is displayed in the church. And he's very concerned about the exaltation of the church. So as the Lord Jesus is going to the cross, what's uppermost in his mind as he prays to his Father is the purity and the unity, the exaltation of the church. Likewise, we could think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to his young son in the faith, Timothy, in his second epistle to him. And we see what are the last instructions that Paul gives, the last written instructions that Paul gives to Timothy. And there were three things, essentially, that Paul was most concerned about as he was facing martyrdom himself and what he wanted to pass on to Timothy. One was, he said, hold fast to the form of sound words. Secondly, he said, show thyself approved unto God. And then he said, preach the word. And so when a person faces impending death, usually what we start to see, what is revealed, is what was most important to them. And so we want to look at what was important to Peter as he himself faces martyrdom. We know, we mentioned in our last times together, that the Lord, that Peter was facing martyrdom, and that this second epistle that he's written is the last written words that he's put to paper before he's executed for his faith in Christ, in his service for Christ. And so we want to read together verses 12 to 15. So if you've got your Bibles open, we'll look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. And we read, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." And so as we read this, we have an idea, or we're starting to see what sort of things were on the mind of Peter as he faces execution. What did Peter consider to be of most importance, of great importance? And so I think there are several things we can look at this morning as we consider these three verses together to answer the questions as to what was most important to Peter as he was about to be martyred. So I would suggest there's three things that we want to look at this morning, three perspectives or three reflections that Peter puts forth to us that he'd like us to keep in mind. So the first one I would suggest to you is that he has a perspective that we need to be reminded. He's talking about the importance of remembering things. So first of all, what was Peter concerned about? As he's writing this epistle, what is he concerned about? Well, you remember as in the last couple of studies we had as we looked at this chapter, we know that he was very concerned about false teaching and heresy coming into the church, and that he was promoting the teaching of sound doctrine. And what we talked about last week was the fact that any verse that we have in this second epistle could either be in the category of a warning that he was making or his exhortation to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So beware, but grow is what we said. And so Peter is very concerned about Christian character, and he considers the present and eternal implications of spiritual progress And Peter determines to keep on reminding the believers of the importance of developing Christian character. Even if they already know these things, even if they're already established in these things, Peter's putting forth the importance of being reminded. He recognizes that believers need to be reminded, and they need to be reminded again and again and again. And we need to be reminded of the truths of Scripture over and over. And so Peter says he doesn't want to be negligent in reminding them. You'll look at verse 12. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." So he doesn't want to be negligent in this. But I'd suggest to you that it was not only Peter's intention or that he didn't want to be negligent, but he felt it was a duty of his to stir up the saints through constant reminders as long as he lived, and as death approached, it weighed on him to prevent spiritual lethargy, laziness, and apathy amongst the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say in verse 13 that he thinks it's proper to remind them. See, he says, "Yea, I think it's meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So he doesn't want to be negligent. He feels it's his responsibility. He thinks it's proper to remind them. And then he says in verse 15 that he's even taking steps to ensure that they are reminded even after he has died. Even after his death, he says to them, "I'm taking steps to ensure that you are reminded." You see in 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." So he recognizes that even though things are established in the present truth, there's always a danger. And he's very cognizant of the fact that there's always danger that there is distractions in our lives. There's a tendency to forget and be neglectful. And so he endeavors that truth must be constantly repeated. So that's Peter's concern. The second thing under this reflection that Peter has is that he recognizes that frequent remembrances, frequent reminding can stir one up. And so Peter's concern, as he's expressing it here, is not a reflection on their present condition. You'll notice in verse 13 he says, rather in verse 12, "Put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." So he's not making a commentary on their present condition. What he's saying is, it's not as though that they don't know what they should know. It's not that they don't, that they're not established in what they know, but that there's always a need to stir one up. So the Greek word that we have here is diagero. And what it means is to wake fully, to arouse, to arise, to awake, to raise one up, to stir one up. There's a tendency in all of us to become slack in our service for God. Remember last week we talked about the danger of forgetfulness, the danger of neglect in our lives. I remember back in my high school basketball days, we had a team that was wreaking havoc in our region. We'd really become a powerhouse in our region. And little by little, what started to happen was a lot of the individual players in our team started to think that they were the star. And they started to do things a little bit apart from the plays that were being run and all those kind of things. And a funny thing started to happen. We started to lose. And as we started to lose, our coach got more and more frustrated with us, where it got to the point where the next practice that we came after our third loss in a row, after dominating the region, he ran us through some of the most brutal practices I've ever been in my life, where he basically ran us through the fundamentals. We went right back to square one and ran the fundamentals and ran the plays that got us to our success in the first place. What happened? We got distracted. We forgot. We neglected the things that got us to success in the first place. And a funny thing started to happen. We started to win again. So it is with us in our Christian lives. We can become, as I mentioned last week, we can become forgetful, we can neglect these things, and we can get off track. And it can happen very, very easily. And so Peter recognizes this in all of us as human beings, and so he wants to stir us up and wants to remind us. So somehow we need to be constantly aroused, constantly awakened, constantly stirred up. We need to be reminded of these things that are important. And so Peter is looking to stir up the believers. So not only is Peter expressing the concern that he has, not only is he indicating that he thinks frequent reminders are important for stirring one up, but then he goes on to, we go on to think about ways that we need to be reminded, or how is it that we can be stirred up? Well, one of the first things I would suggest to you that we have available to us to be reminded, to be stirred up, is through the frequent assembling of us with other Christians. A familiar verse for all of us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. So one thing that we have available to us to stir us up and to keep us reminded of the things that are important is coming together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come together and we encourage one another, we exhort one another, we speak off one to the other about the things of the Lord. We encourage one another in the things of the Lord when we're going through difficulties and so on. We praise the Lord together. All of these things, as we assemble together, as we come together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, serve to remind us of the important things, serve to stir us up in the important things of God. We think also that the believers in Acts chapter 20, we said that on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, and they made this a practice. And we follow that pattern, don't we, in the assembly. We come on the first day of the week to break bread and remember the Lord. And so another thing that we have available to us is that weekly remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we come together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as he appointed. Remember, the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. So it wasn't a suggestion on the Lord's part. It was a command of our Lord to come together and to remember him, to remember the suffering and the death that he endured for our salvation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth his death till he come. And so we assemble ourselves together. We come together to worship and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it said that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And a few verses on in Acts chapter 2, it says that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And so as we look at the pattern that's presented to us in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, we see that the Christians came together frequently. They assembled together frequently, and it served to remind them of the important things in life. It served to stir them up in the things of God. And then on a more personal note, remember last week we talked about the importance of diligence. We talked about the importance of self-discipline in the Christian life. And so a very important thing is daily Bible reading. And this is how Peter continues to remind us after his death. You see, he writes in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And what form is that? It's in the epistle that he's written here. And we have this for us in perpetuity. And so we can read the scriptures, and we need to read the scriptures daily to be reminded of these things, to keep us grounded in the word, to keep us grounded in the things that are important in life. And the things of the Lord. And so that requires diligence. It requires discipline. So we need to have that daily scripture, daily reading of scripture. And so Peter makes it very important that reminders, that remembrance is important. I wonder if we appreciate the importance of being reminded, especially of things as it pertains to the Christian life. And so one of my prayers as we consider, as we go through this portion of Scripture, is that Peter's concerns as a dedicated, devoted follower and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would help us to appreciate the need of being reminded and stirring one another up. So that's one reflection that Peter has for us. A second reflection that Peter has for us is the perspective that he has on the body and on death. You'll notice that he says that he makes reference to the body in verses 12 to 15 as the tabernacle, as a tabernacle. So the body is a tabernacle, as we see here in the King James, but it's also interpreted, or translated rather, in other translations such as the New King James, as the tent. So he talks about the body being a tabernacle or a tent. Look in verse 13, it says, as long as I am in this tabernacle, And then verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. So he's making reference to his body as a tent or as a tabernacle. Now, in other words, it's a temporary housing for his inner man, which continues after death. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He said, fear not them which will kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So there's an indication there that life continues after death. And so when we think of a tabernacle, if we think of a tent or a tabernacle can be taken down very quickly and very easily. There was never an intention that that tent or that tabernacle was to be a permanent structure. There is no permanence to a tent. It's only a temporary shelter, a temporary structure. And so Paul or Peter's view of the body is that it's a temporary housing for the inner man. And this is consistent with Paul's view of the body. Let's just look quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul writes, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that what we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnestness of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul has a similar view to Peter when it comes to our bodies. It's a tabernacle, it's a tent. And I just read that as well because, again, we see the continuity and we see the consistency of Scripture. And so Peter puts forth a reflection or a perspective concerning the body. Now you notice in verse 14 he says, putting off this my tabernacle. And Peter is speaking about his impending death here. He recognizes that he's going to be martyred. And I can't help but think that he's making reference here to John chapter 21. And you remember in John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. He's on the shores of Galilee. The disciples have been out all night fishing. They see him on the shore. And they see that the Lord has prepared fish and bread at the fire. And there's that interaction between Peter and the Lord Jesus in particular, where the Lord asks him three times, Simon Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then you remember that there was a discussion where Peter says, well, what about John? And he points to John. He says, what about John? And the Lord says, what's that to you? Follow me. And the Lord goes on to talk about the death that Peter would signify by what death he should glorify God in John chapter 21. So can't help but think that as we look through the epistles of Peter, where we can go back to some of the references in the Gospels concerning Peter, and I can't help but think that Peter is thinking about that time as he is facing the death by which he is going to glorify God. And so he describes his death, he describes his dying as, I must put off my tabernacle. Again, this is a reflection on his view of the body. Now again, when we look at the scriptures, what does the scriptures have to say about our earthly bodies? Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for example, that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that we're to glorify God by our bodies. And so that implies to us that we have a sacred stewardship in terms of how we care for our body. Paul talked about, again, his diligence and his discipline, where he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he said, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection. And so, again, that diligence and discipline in life and that view of the body. But Paul is careful to remind Timothy that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And so, as we think and dive into these things a little bit more, it just enhances our understanding of what the scriptures teach about our bodies and the reflections that Peter has concerning the body. And so as we think about this, we see that Peter is also making a differentiation between the soul and the body. He says the soul, he makes reference to I, and then he talks about his body as being my tabernacle. And so we have a distinction here, a subtle distinction of the differentiation he's making between the soul and the body. And now it goes on further to describe his death, and we see the Greek word is being used here, the word exodus. And so he says in verse 15, after my decease. The Greek word there is exodus, in which we get the word exodus. And it means simply exit. So death, Peter refers to here as his decease, and it's a departing is what he's making reference to. Now, this is the same word that is used to describe Israel's exodus from Egyptian bondage. The very same word. It's also the very same word that is used in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, when the Lord Jesus is making reference to his own death, where he says, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So we see that word decease used in a couple of different places in the scriptures, and the Greek word used there is the word exodus. And so, all of this, what is the conclusion? Is that far from seeing death as an end, Peter sees it as an exit from one world to another. It's not the cessation of being as the nihilist would have us to believe or the atheist or agnostic would have us to believe, but rather it is a departure from one world to another, from one place to another. And so this gives us some very important perspective and important reflections in terms of our earthly bodies and the death that each and every one of us will come to know at some point. I remember as a young Catholic boy, lying awake at night, absolutely fearful that if I went to sleep, I wouldn't wake up the next morning. And I used to toss and turn, and I'd get up and I'd pace in my room. I was only about 11 or 12 years old, I can remember. And I remember just being absolutely terrified that if I died in the middle of the night and the priest didn't get there to give me last rites, that I'd be condemned to hell. And so I would just toss and turn for the longest time. Imagine the bondage for a poor 11, 12-year-old boy. And yet many people today are fearful of death. And many are buying into the teaching that's so prevalent in the world today that we just have this one life and then it's gone, it's over with, and there's nothing else after the fact. And so it's no wonder that there are so many people that are fearful of death. It's no wonder that so many people have this nihilistic view when it comes to life. But our apprehension of dying can be lessened if we adopt Peter's view or understanding of the body and death. It certainly helps us to keep things in proper perspective, doesn't it? And so this is only a temporary place. Our bodies are only temporary as we come to death. It's a transition to the afterlife. So that is the second reflection that Peter puts forth to us concerning the body and death. So first, we see his concerns and the importance of remembrance and stirring us up to the things of God. Second is his perspective on the body and death. And then the third thing I would suggest to you is that we get a sense of what he says is really important. The third reflection or perspective that Peter puts forth to us here is to help us understand what is really important. So twice Peter refers to these things, you'll notice. So in verse 12, he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. And then we see in verse 15 that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. What are these things that Peter's referring to? What are these things that Peter is so concerned about? Well, we go back to what we looked at last week in verses 5 to 11. These things refer to growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. These things, there are four times that Peter refers to these things in this first chapter. It occurs four times. We see it in verse 8, verse 9, here verse 12, and verse 15. And that is growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the great basic truths of the Christian faith have enormous value when they're viewed through the lens of eternity. And that's what Peter is trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to refocus and to look at these things and to look at this life that we're in through the lens of eternity, to try and get us to understand what is truly important in life and to help us to clear our minds and to hone our focus so that we're not distracted by all the noise around us and by all the contradictory and the assault of the different views that are coming at us day in and day out. To help us keep on track so that we're not neglectful, so that we don't forget these things, so that we don't become lazy and apathetic and all of these kind of things, but that we keep to the true path and keep our hearts and our minds fixed and focused upon the Lord and Jesus Christ. And so we see this, these things, is the reference that Peter's making to what we looked at in verses 5 to 11. The increment, those increments of the Christian graces, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And doesn't this tell us something about the importance of what we looked at last week? Peter knew that his time on earth was short. He knew that his death was imminent. And so these verses that we're considering together have extra special value to us as they show what is important to a man of God, a dedicated, faithful servant of God living in the shadow of death. And so that ought to make us sit up and take notice and really focus on what is being said to us here. And so in what little time that Peter had left, he wants to remind his readers to them what is most important. Even his last words in this epistle come back to this theme and underscores it for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, his closing word, his final statement, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so he encapsulates everything he's trying to say in the second epistle, his last words here on earth, in that one verse, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's evident then, isn't it, that growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as defined by Peter in verses 5 to 11, should be of utmost importance to the Christian. Now, that's not to say that other things don't have importance. That's not to say that other things don't have their place. Certainly, there is importance to identity and organization and work and worship of the church and all these other things. There's all kinds of other things that have legitimacy and importance in our lives. But I would suggest that this is what's most important. And that's what Peter is trying to underscore to us, that this is what's most important. And I would suggest that all these other things will flow out of that. As we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these other things will flow out of that and with that enhancement, because we are giving first and foremost our priority to growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The hymn writer wrote, "More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. More and more about Jesus, more and more about Jesus. More of his full saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me." Trust that would be the words of the hymn that comes forth from our hearts all the time. So if there is a priority in the Christian life, it's growing as a Christian in the knowledge of Christ. And so this is what Peter is relaying to us. This is what he's saying he's most concerned about. This is what he's saying that is most important. This is what he's saying as he lives his final days on earth. And so may we take note of that as we consider that this morning. So just as we come to the end of our time together, I can think of many times over the years that I've had the privilege and the opportunity to visit with aged saints who are in the twilight of their life, who in some cases I can think were just days away from being taken home to be with the Lord, who knew their time on earth was short. And I can remember those conversations. And it's interesting, as you sit and have those conversations with someone who is advanced in years, who knows that their time on earth is short, it reveals what their life was about. They begin to talk about the things that were important to them. They begin to share the meaning of life, the meaning of death, what was really important in life. And I can remember many of those conversations and many of those visits where noble themes began to emerge. And I could see from one visit to another visit to another visit with these ones. And what was revealed, what was important to them, their perspective on things was sharpened, both by their experience and the realization that life is but a vapor. I can remember, for example, some of the older believers here might remember a speaker, Robert McClurkin. And I remember visiting with his widow many years ago, just a day or two before she passed away. And her memory was gone. I'm not even sure she remembered Yvonne and I being there, or who we were, even for that matter. But what struck me so, even to this day, was how sharp she was in her remembrance of memory of scripture verses. And she would share scripture verses flawlessly. And she'd talk about how eager she was to see the Lord. And yet, she couldn't remember what she had for breakfast. And there were so many times where I can remember times visiting with older saints where that was the case. And revealed what was, they were taken up with in life. What was revealed, what was most important in their lives. What their lives were about. And I couldn't help but stop and think. And maybe it's something all of us should stop and think about. Is when our time of dying comes, what will be revealed about our lives? What will be shown to be most important in our lives? What will people conclude our life was all about and what we considered to be most important? What a privilege it must have been for those Christians in this day to be at the feet of Peter and to hear his preaching and to hear his teaching and to be encouraged by the things that he spoke, his exhortations and his warnings, to receive counsel from one who was an intimate of the Lord and who served him so long and so faithfully. Fortunately for us, we can benefit from that as well as we sit down and we read the epistles that he wrote. Because Peter was indeed careful to ensure that we always have a reminder of these things after his decease and that we have a reminder in his epistles that will stir us up. So will stir us up to greater devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take advantage of the reflections and the perspectives of an aged apostle and allow his reminders to stir us up for the glory of our God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning. We're grateful again for this Lord's Day. We're grateful for the privilege and opportunity to gather together. We're grateful, Father, we can be under the sound of thy word. We're thankful, Father, for the ability and the privilege to remember thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, again this morning to call to mind all that he endured for our and all that he suffered for our salvation. We just thank thee afresh for our Lord Jesus Christ and all the riches we have in him. We thank thee, Father, for thy precious word, which stirs us up and reminds us of the things that are important. So, Father, we pray that as we part this morning, we pray that we might take the things that we've heard from the word of God today, apply it to our hearts, apply it to our daily living. And we pray, our Father, that we would be stirred up in remembrance of these things so that we might be equipped, that we might be strengthened, that we might be built up on our most holy faith. Father, we pray you that if thy Son be not returned this week, that this would be a week again of opportunity, a week where we can serve the Lord and we can honor and glorify him in the things that we say, the things that we do, in all of our interactions, all of our relationships, every detail of our life, honed and focused to glorifying him. So, Father, we give you thanks in the most worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.